Well, good morning, friends, and welcome back to Good Morning Live on this Friday morning. I pray you're having a wonderful morning so far. It's been a great week here on the Good Morning Live Pioneer Television Network, Hope City Church, however you want to put it in terms. But we've had a great week so far of diving into the Word of God together. And hopefully you've got great plans for this weekend as well. And obviously, I got to plug it because we're excited about it. But Pastor Sam Smucker will be with us this Sunday morning. And if you've never heard Pastor Sam minister, man, you're in for a treat. So Pastor Sam obviously has pastored Worship Center in Lancaster for 40 years. And now is in a season of his life where him and Sherlyn are traveling and covering hundreds of ministers all over the world, or maybe even thousands, I don't know. But he'll be with us on Sunday to encourage us. And of course, Sunday morning at 9 a.m., we'll have our pancake and bacon breakfast, not just for the men. I know a bunch of the ladies are asking me, hey, is this just for men? No, it's certainly not. And so we hope that you can come and be a part of that and have a great day with us as we celebrate Father's Day. We hear a good word. We eat some good pancakes and offer it all up to the Lord. Amen. All right. Well, what a week it has been as we have navigated through looking at idols and tearing idols down in our world. Man, I don't know about you, but I keep thinking about Gideon from yesterday, and the scripture that we read, that he did it at night. And that's just been kind of just hanging in my spirit, that sometimes you got to do it afraid and do it at night, but as long as you do it, right? So we want to wrap this whole thing up today as we finish up this series on talking about idols and tearing idols down. But again, before I jump too deep into it, I just want to remind you, in case you're watching for the first time or listening for the first time today in this series, is that idols can be physical statues, of course, but what we've been looking at is how we can fall into a trap of worshiping idols or having other things. But what it really is anytime something is on the throne of your heart besides the Lord, right? Whether it be position, whether it be self-will, whether it be materialism or money or relationships, whatever it is, anything that exalts itself above the place of God in your heart and in your life, that thing for you has become an idol. And what I've been kind of just saying all this week is, you know, that scripture that says that David said, he brought me into a wide open place. And knowing that the will of the Father isn't that we would be limited in our faith or limited in our life or limited in our walk with him, but that we would come into the fullness of God's plan for our life, the fullness of his desire for us, the fullness of our destiny and our purpose and his will for our lives. And we can't walk into that wide open place, that the fullness of the plan of God, as long as we have idols in our life. So what do we got to do? We got to learn to tear down the idols, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and Jesus in the supreme place of our hearts. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Just a basic reminder there. Keep yourselves from idols. This is the very last sentence in John's letter to the church. It's his final instruction. And, you know, if you look at it, it's you know, his final words to a group of people that he's talking to. And, you know, last words are important. So he's kind of like summing up all of his teaching, all of his letter, all of his instructions. And he says, but little children, just keep yourselves from idols. Above it all, just keep yourself from worshiping idols. And what I have found is this isn't a one-time demolition, if you will, of tearing down idols in our lives, but often it becomes about a lifetime of devotion, a lifetime of devotion. So I want to give you some points today on idols and some things that I found about them, and then what we can do to resist that. But what I have found is idols are always looking to return. Yesterday, we talked about that process of tearing them down and how to stay planted and how to stay focused in pushing back on them and tearing them down in our lives. But what I have found is idols are always looking to return. Matthew 12 speaks to this. It says, Jesus warns that when an unclean spirit leaves a person, it looks for rest. And if it finds none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So what is he saying is that when it leaves, it'll look for a new home. It'll look for a place of rest. And if it finds none, it will try to return back to where it came from. And if it does, that the state of that man will be worse than it was when it first started. So we got to be careful. There's that concept of Pastor Donna Ryan used to talk to us this way about babies being born on the streets. And what she meant by that was, you know, people receiving Christ and there's one time, mall experiences where, hey, I ran it, street evangelizing to somebody at the mall and, hey, do you want to get saved and be born again? And we pray the sinner's prayer with them and then we let them go, right? And she kind of says that, it's kind of like giving birth to babies on the street and then we leave them there. And yes, that's a powerful thing to have people accept Christ. But if there's no follow-up, if there's no instruction, if they're not being planted in the local church, if there's not follow-up there, it can be a dangerous thing because now they think that they're right with God, right? They're in right relationship with God. And yes, they've received him. But there's no follow through in that. There's nothing to help them mature, and that can be a dangerous thing. And that's almost what this scripture is saying here. It's like it's dangerous, right, to like have deliverance but not close the door. Why? Because if it comes back, it's going to come back worse than it was when it first started, right? So we got to be careful that not only are we tearing down idols, but we are closing the door of whatever caused that idol to come in the first place, right? Putting up that no vacancy sign, making sure, listen, you can't dwell here. You can't live here. Why? Because otherwise we're setting people up for disaster. We're setting them up to, we tore down the idol, but we have no follow through. We have nothing to, withstand its return. And then people are struggling more than they've ever been, and they don't understand why it's not working. So what I've discovered is you don't just need freedom from idols. You need the fullness of Jesus to stay free. This series, it would be a miss to say, well, we're going to just tear down idols. We're going to obliviate idols. We're going to set people free, but not also teach them that how you stay free is to stay full of Jesus. And listen, this is, if you've walked with Jesus any period of time, you know that this is a daily thing. This is a daily thing. I could have been free yesterday, but now my heart is wandering today. My heart is all thinking about all kinds of strange things today. And if I'm not careful, I can elevate the desires of my own heart above serving Jesus. And suddenly I have an open door to idols. So an idol-free life isn't about perfection. It's about protection, right? So having an idol-free life isn't about perfection. It's about protection, keeping yourself guarded, keeping Jesus at the forefront of your life. It's, again, staying full on Jesus, right? So there's no place for idols to come in, no place for idols to return. So the only way that we keep idols from returning is to keep Jesus enthroned. Is to keep him enthroned in our heart. Like there's a song that used to sing as a kid, joy is the flag flown high from the castle of our heart, for the king is in residence there. Like, it's taken from, even in England, I think they still do this when the king or queen is in the castle, the certain flag goes up and it's as long as they're in the castle, the flag is flying high, right? It's like in our hearts, as long as Jesus is there, the flag has to fly high. So the only way to keep idols from returning is to keep Jesus enthroned. Is the flag flying high in your heart today? Is he enthroned in your heart? So an idol-free life is marked by three commitments. And that's what I want to end on today as we wrap up this series. An idol-free life is defined by three commitments. Number one, ongoing surrender. How do we keep Jesus enthroned in our heart? Again, it's not a one-time thing. Well, I surrendered it all to him. Well, you better do it again today and probably 20 minutes from now. To keep him enthroned, Luke 9:23 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily and follow me. The cross is not a decoration. It's a death sentence to self. It's a death sentence to self. As we quoted the scripture this week, less of me and more of you. Following Jesus, keeping him enthroned, is that ongoing life of surrender where every day I'm coming back to the throne of Jesus and saying, again, I surrender to you. Again, I lay my will down. Again, I choose to follow you. Again, I choose to put you on the throne of my heart above everything and everyone else. Idols thrive when self is exalted. Idols thrive when self is exalted. But when Jesus is Lord, idols die daily. When Jesus is Lord, idols cannot stand. As we talked about on Monday, you know, when they took captive the Ark of the Covenant, and wherever the Ark was in the presence of God was, every other idol fell. Tearing down idols and spiritual warfare and all of that stuff, man, it becomes the almost no effort, if you will, in the life of a believer, as long as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Like, look at Peter walking on that water, right? As long as his eyes were on Jesus, it wasn't a hard thing to walk on the water. It wasn't taking a lot of effort. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. How do we stay out of fear? How do we stay out of strife? How do we stay out of division? How do we stay out of lying? How do we stay out of building idols? How do we stay out of all of the stuff that comes against a believer and can grow negatively in the life of a believer? This, you know, the more we focus on it, the harder the warfare is. Like, there's that old saying, don't tell God how big your mountain is, but tell your mountain how big your God is, right? As long as we are magnifying the thing and keeping our eyes on it and fixated on it and looking at it, man, it grows in its power. But when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, fully surrendered to Jesus, suddenly idols just can't stay. Why? Because we are so engulfed in the power and the presence of God that nothing contrary can remain. No seed contrary to the will and purpose of God can remain in your life when you stay surrendered to him, when his presence is operating in your life, when his power is operating in your life. It will dry up and kill every seed that is contrary. Like, you know, I got this weed killer for my garden, and I wanted to make sure that it killed some grass that was growing where I didn't want it to, but I didn't want to kill the bulbs that were planted underneath because I want them to come back every spring. So I had to buy a specific weed killer that was actually just grass killer. It would you could spray it on anything else and it wouldn't harm it except for the grass. And I remember thinking to myself, I have no idea how science can train a liquid to only kill grass, like that type of seed, and nothing else. Like, it just, I don't know how they can do that, but they do. Right. And I just thinking about that. And it's almost like that's how the presence of God is. It's like when it saturates into our life, it will kill everything that's contrary to the will of God. But it won't kill everything. Those things that are of God, those things that are of a good report, those things that, you know, are to develop the fruits and the will and the purpose and the destiny in our life. It protects them, but it will kill any seed that's contrary to the will of God. So again, why is this important? Because sometimes we spend so much time even resisting. Like, yes, you pray against it and you break agreement with it, but sometimes we spend so much time speaking to the enemy, declaring to the enemy our freedom, to, you know, speaking to that addiction. And I understand, listen, I understand in context the power in that. But sometimes, man, you just got to move on from that and start just saying, you know what? I'm more than an overcomer. Jesus dwells mightily on the inside of me. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells mightily inside of me right now. Nothing contrary to the plan and the purpose of God can dwell and grow in my life. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Come on. And you just begin to talk about the bigness and the magnitude of who your God is. And suddenly spiritual warfare isn't so much of screaming at the idol of, you know, or an idolatry, whatever it is. It's magnifying God. It's magnifying. And come on. And when you begin to do that, it puts it all back in perspective. So daily, daily, we enthrone God on our hearts. Daily, we magnify him. Daily, we lift him up. But number one, an ongoing surrender. We stay submitted. We stay surrendered. We stay keeping the flag of Christ flown high on our hearts. Number two, we have deep intimacy with God. Deep intimacy with God. Psalms 27:4 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, one thing I desired, and that will I seek, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Note that it says one thing, not many things. An idol-free life is marked by a singular focus and passion. Listen, if we're not full of him, well, let me say it. If we are full of him, there's no room for anything else. There's no room for anything else. I often tell people that all the time. It's, you know, when sometimes like God's getting on me about my attitude and God's getting on me because, you know, Jim, you shouldn't have thought that. And sometimes you look at the lives of other people and it's like all the mess and the craziness and the gossip and the strife. And it's like, I get it, but sometimes it's like, I don't know, like, you know, how you're worried about everybody else, because God just, I'm fully consumed with what he's just speaking to me and about my life and what he's doing through me, you know? And when you're so full of him, there's just no room for anything else. That's what I mean. When it's put in right perspective, when God's at the right place of your heart, you will find a less of a temptation for all of those sins that so easily beset you. Why? There's just no room. Why? We have that deep intimacy. We have that one desire. We pursue him. We follow after him. And as long as we have that deep intimacy with God, come on, it just leaves no space for anything else. And number three, discernment and vigilance. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." We got to guard our heart, as Cheryl taught us before, those gates, right? Our seeing, what we hear, what we say, our gates. We guard our thought life, right? We guard it. Scripture tells us that. Capture every thought, bring it into subjection. What does the scripture say? We tear down every stronghold that does what? Magnifies itself against the knowledge of God. Come on, that's all up here. Every thought, every stronghold that tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, what do? We tear it down, we bring it down, we destroy it, we break it, we take it captive. We have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our minds. We have to guard our thought life. When you just are, you know, moving through life on kind of, you know, without any resistance, if you will, just kind of just floating through life and whatever happens and whatever thought I have. No, you got to be diligent in your thought life. Just because, you know, there's that old saying, I can't stop a bird from flying over my head. True, but I can stop it from building a nest. Like, we have this really big wreath on our front door. We had one. And earlier in the spring, some birds built a nest. And by the time we noticed it, you know, the mama bird had the nest and the eggs in there. And we thought, well, you know, not the most convenient place, because we go in and out the front door and, you know, you don't want to mess anything up or knock some eggs out or, but we didn't, at that point, we didn't want to disturb the nest and the birds. So we just stopped using the front door of our house It was very inconvenient because Amazon comes to the front door, so everyone's walking around to get the packages. But anyway, once that was done, you know, the bird had pretty much then destroyed the wreath, and we had to get rid of it. And but we thought, whatever, you know, it's a one-time thing. So we there got a different wreath and put it on the front door. But lo and behold, a few days ago, here comes, I don't know if it's the same bird, different bird, whatever, but trying to build a second nest. And right away we said, no, not this time. Not this time. We're not, we let you do it. We let it happen one time. It was cute. You know, you see the little birds in there, whatever, but we're not doing it this time. Right. So I went outside and I took that wreath off the door, and it just had a few little strands that it was trying to build. And I shook the thing out because I thought, no. And came home yesterday and the wreath's on the chair by our front door. I said, what happened? And Sarah said, nope, it tried again. So here I am shaking the thing out. Like, I'm going out every day shaking this wreath to make sure that this bird or these birds have no option to build there. Why? Because I can't stop a bird from flying over my house, but I can stop it from building a nest in my wreath, right? And how I stop that is by daily going out and saying, no, I see you. I see what you're trying to do. I see the pattern. I see the little pieces of grass and straw that you're trying to bring in here. It looks innocent. It looks cute, but it's going to mark weeks of chaos in my life. Why? Because all the kids forget and they want to go out the front door, and then we're screaming, no, the birds, you know, no. Visitors come and they ring the doorbell at the front door and we're yelling, got to go around. It's just chaotic. It's a mess. It's a disaster, right? So the same thing. That's how you got to be with your thought life. I can't stop a bird from flying over, but I can stop the puppy from building a nest. I can stop that. And that's how we have to be with our thoughts. So, you know, a thought comes in, all right, I can't always help that. But what I cannot do is I cannot dwell on it. I cannot meditate on it. I cannot give it time and space to grow and fester in my mind and in my spirit, in my heart. What I can do is I can respond and say, no, in Jesus' name, I take that thought captive and I cast it down. I stand firm and solid on the word of God. That is not my thought life. And I actively begin to think on the opposite. And I'm not going to get into all this today, but we understand, taught this before, about those neural pathways that are in our brain. That is really just a pattern of thinking that, you know, when you begin to think, you know, kind of these electronic pathways in your brain begin to develop. So when you are a negative person, it's because your thoughts have over time begin to develop in that way. So now when something happens, you wait for the next shoe to drop. It's from trauma, but it's been a pattern of thinking. So I don't just take the thought captive and say, no, I'm not thinking that. No, I instantly then begin to think on the opposite. Satan comes in and puts a thought, you're going to die. No, in Jesus' name, I take that thought captive and curse it. And Father, I thank you. Psalm 91 says that with a long life, you will satisfy me. I thank you, Father. I begin to picture me meeting my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I picture me being 100 years old, you know, with my cane, you know, whatever. But what I'm doing is I'm not just saying, no, I'm not thinking about that and just kind of waiting. It's still there. Am I still thinking about it? Yeah, you're still thinking about it. I instantly begin to replace that thought with either an imagination, with a thought of the opposite. So I'm doing a few things here. Number one is I'm helping retrain those neural pathways in my brain to, I'm not thinking about an early death. I'm not thinking about waiting for the next shoe to drop. I'm not thinking about those things. No. I'm replacing. Now when those thoughts come in, it's going to take some time, but my brain isn't going to fire to the negative. My brain's going to start firing to the positive. I'm going to eventually start seeing the glass half full. I'm going to eventually start having a better thought life, and it's not going to be this constant back and forth every, you know, 5 minutes, right? Why? Because I'm training my brain. No, I don't think that way. I think this way. Again, if you just float through life and you just say, well, it is, if I coast through life, that's the word I was looking for earlier, you know, kind of on autopilot, just kind of coasting through life, I'll think whatever I think. I can't help what I think. Yes, you can. Stop letting things stay in your mind. Number one, I'm retraining those pathways. And number two, I believe that imagination is a God-given gift to aid our faith. A God-given gift to aid our faith. Jesus stood on nothing and created, and he spoke. But I believe before he spoke, he imagined, he saw it. And then out of that imagination, he began to speak and created the worlds. Your imagination is a picture of faith. It is your faith picture. So instead of, you know, a thought comes in of, whatever. I'm going to be rejected again. No, you capture that thought. I am not. I am highly beloved. I am God's favorite. Jesus died on the cross for me. I am accepted. I am redeemed. I am a child of the Most High God. And I begin to picture myself in favor, picturing people, me having friends, picture, you know, the positive things happening in my life. Why? I'm retraining my neural pathways, but I'm also now attaching my faith through my mental picture. I'm allowing my imagination to be redeemed. I'm allowing my imagination to be redeemed. And I'm guarding. I am making my life fortified against the onslaught of the enemy. I'm fortifying my life against idols. Why? Because I'm guarded. I'm keeping my heart with all diligence. I'm keeping my mind with all diligence. I'm guarding my thought life. I'm also watching my appetites, right? And I'm not just talking with food. Like, there's I'm looking at the time, like whether we get into this whole thing or not, but, you know, thing of, well, are people born this way or that way or whatever? And I submit to people, yeah, they are born with a certain way. And whoa, Pastor, where are you going with this? Listen. The Bible says that we have a sin nature. We were born in with a sin nature. So I believe that the sin nature of a man, right, like will always have a leaning. So for one person, they can be left alone in a room with millions of cash dollars and without any temptation to pocket some of it, right? Like if it doesn't belong to them. Like they just, that would be the most foreign concept to them. But you put another person in that room alone with some money that don't belong to them. Man, they're standing there like, you better put a camera, you better get me out of here. Why? Because their sin nature leans in a particular direction where somebody else's doesn't, right? So I say watch our appetites because our sin nature, now when we get born again, when we, you know, come to Christ, we give our lives to him, we become born again, what does that mean? It means that old man, that sin nature man is dead, right? It's dead. We are redeemed. We are born again. However, sometimes if we're not careful and we're not watching, we're not guarded, that old man, that old sin nature will try to resurrect itself. And suddenly you have a thought you haven't had in 40 years. Right? Suddenly you're battling something that you hasn't been an issue. Why? It's a sign that you need to get full of Jesus again. Somewhere, you know, there's a battle here. But it's that old man trying to resurrect itself. So no, we stand against that in the name of Jesus. We watch our appetites. We make sure that old man is dead. We make sure that we are living out of our born again, redeemed, fire baptized spirit of God that dwells on the inside of us, right? And then thirdly, we pay attention to slow compromises. And I think this is the biggest weapon that the enemy uses in our lives is he doesn't often allow or it just doesn't present big sins to us, right? That's not really how he works. What he does is he introduces into our lives slow compromises. One word of gossip here, listening to this thing over here, watching this show, it's not that bad, but it's not that great, but you know, and slowly we become desensitized and what used to bother us no longer bothers us. Now we go a little deeper and before we know it, we turn around and we're like, how did we ever get here? How did I ever end up with a bondage? How did I ever end up with all kind of junk in my life? How did this happen? It wasn't most likely a one-time big decision thing. It was started most likely with a small area of compromise. So in light of all of that, let me give you some alerts to be careful of. Busyness that replaces that intimacy that we've talked about. Being too busy can often open the door for the enemy to come in, idols to come in. But when we slow down, we have communion with God. We have that intimacy with God. We're evaluating our hearts. We're evaluating our thought life. We're kind of taking inventory. Where am I? What's happening? Am I in a good spot? Holy Spirit, speak to me. We can correct those small compromises in those moments. But when we're so busy that we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, we're not evaluating, we're not stopping to say, how is my marriage? How is my relationship with my kids? What are we watching? What are we doing? And we're not stopping if we're not pausing for those places of intimacy. And we replace it with busyness. It's often, that's an alert. Be careful. Be careful. You could be opening a door for an idol to come into your life. Ministry that replaces the master, right? When we get so, again, busy or active in ministry that it replaces, it becomes a thing and not serving the master, not serving Jesus, that becomes a problem. And screens that steal your stillness. Again, but in that busyness, it's now it becomes, what do we say? Netflixing and chill. And I know that can mean so many things to so many different people, but I'm using it in the terms of what it means of watching television and sitting on the couch, right? That isn't stillness. Like you really think about, you know, if you're watching, you know, a 90-minute movie, an hour and a half movie, I mean, the drama and the trauma that typically emotionally you're going through that whole thing, that's not stillness. And I'm not anti movies and, you know, being entertained like that. I'm not anti that. But I'm saying don't think that, I'm relaxing. I'm still. No, your blood pressure is going up and down. You're crying, you're laughing, you're whatever. I like it through the drama of the whole thing. Stillness is stillness. Being quiet before the Lord, allowing him to speak. It's meditating on a verse of scripture. Even, you know, again, I'm pro, read as many words in this book as you can, but there's something about when you take one verse of scripture and you meditate on it, you just be still with it. What am I doing? I'm allowing it to speak to me. I'm allowing God to make it come alive on the inside of me. I'm not just reading to get through my reading plan and say as much as I can possibly say. No, I'm still with it, right? So listen, we don't lose our fire overnight. We lose it by degrees. We lose our fires by that temperature coming down slowly. That's when idols become comfortable again, right? We don't lose it overnight. They don't come in overnight. They come in by degrees. We lose our fire by degrees. So let me pray for you. Father, I thank you as we have navigated through this series of messages, teachings, where we have asked you to reveal to us areas of our lives where we have allowed idols to come in. We've allowed anything else to sit on the throne of our heart. And Lord, often it has come in by subtle compromises, small, and sometimes what would seem insignificant compromises in our heart and in our lives. And oftentimes then we look back and we say, how did we ever get here? And now we have an idol, or now we have a stronghold, or now we have an addiction that we can't break free from, and it didn't start that way. Father, would you again reveal to us these areas of our lives where maybe idols have taken up position, taken place of you in our lives? But Father, would you help us again identify them? Tear them down, but not stop there. Would you help us be on fire for you? Would you set our souls on fire? Would you fill us up with so much of your power and your presence and your passion, Father, that there's no place, no space for anything contrary to you? We receive it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, thank you for being on with me this week. I pray that you have an amazing Saturday, and I look forward to seeing you again Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. We're going to do that breakfast together, men and women. It's going to be good. And again, it doesn't just have to happen at 9. You can come in anytime between 9 and 10 and grab a plate and fellowship. And then at 10 o'clock, we're going for an amazing service with Pastor Sam. So be here. Invite your friends. Call everybody you know. Let them know this Sunday morning at Hope City Church, it's the place to be. We look forward to seeing you then. Be blessed.